can turn to the book of Job. We're going to read today, we're going to read chapter 32 and 33 today. That's going to be on page 816 of the Chapel Bible. Job chapter 32. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends his wrath was aroused, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no one, that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid, and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them, and I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. But please, Job, hear my speech, and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart, my lips utter not other pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering up on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. In order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Last time, we we saw Job's sort of final arguments, his closing remarks, and we saw how he desired the new normal, or the old normal, how things used to be. He was sort of pining after the way things were. We saw he sort of said, this is what I'm dealing with now, and sort of explained what he had been going through physically. And then he also, when he finishes it, he talks about all that he had done, all if I have done anything wrong, if I have sinned in any way, then let this happen to me. If I was unfaithful to my wife, let this happen. If I had stolen from my workers, my servants, let this happen to me. If I've robbed anyone, or if I didn't help the widow, if I didn't let the stranger come and eat off my table, then let these things happen to me. He's making all of these if-then statements, and he's basically saying, I have not done any of these things. And he's finished. He has nothing left to say. He's basically just put everything out there on the table, and his friends have nothing to say. His friends, we see it at the very beginning here. It says in chapter 32, so these three men ceased answering Job. They had nothing left to say. They had no answer for him. They've been trying. They've been just saying the same thing over and over again, and you can only say the same thing so many times in a different way, just repeating themselves over and over and over, and they're really not saying anything worthwhile. And so they have nothing left to say. They saw that he was self-righteous. They could see it, but they couldn't answer to it. They had no answer for it. And then we have this new character who comes out of nowhere. He hasn't been mentioned at all previously. He wasn't mentioned in the beginning. He's all of a sudden, there's this young man, Elihu, who's here. There are some Bible critics who question if he was added in sort of later after the book of Job had been written, and someone just, you know, put him in as an extra sort of character. And they would argue that because he's not mentioned at the beginning, he's not mentioned with the three friends, and also at the end of the book, the Lord doesn't mention him, that somehow he's not part of the original book of Job. I would disagree with that. And even though, you know, the fact that he's not mentioned in the last chapter just means that God didn't necessarily have to correct anything that Elihu said. Apparently, and we'll see in chapter 33, that others had been around listening to this conversation. It wasn't done in a private setting. They were probably outside, and other people could hear what they were talking about. So it doesn't mean that this was just added in and that this isn't, you know, that this isn't scripturally accurate. The word of God has been preserved through the ages, through thousands of years. The word of God that we have now is the word of God that was written when it was written. It's been preserved. There is so much proof of the accuracy of the word of God we have in front of us. So there's no need to question whether something was added or if that verse was changed over time. The copies of the Bible that we have, the translation we have here, is accurate, and we can trust the word of God. And then there's also some who, not necessarily critics of the Bible, but they just feel that Elihu doesn't add anything to the story. They think that, you know, he was an arrogant young man. They think maybe he was hot-headed and, you know, just, again, it's not scripturally founded. You see he waited quietly until everyone else was done speaking to offer his point. Some feel that he doesn't add anything to the conversation. Again, that's not true. We'll see that as we go through. And some feel that his message is worthless, again, because God didn't mention him in the last chapter. Again, God didn't have anything to correct in Elihu. He's not rebuked. He offers a significant portion of the book of Job. It's 6 or 7 chapters. It's about 1/7 of the book is Elihu. So he has a significant, you know, significant portion of the text here. And he doesn't speak to Job like Job's friends speak to Job. He doesn't speak about God like his friends speak about God. He offers a very valuable opinion. And he speaks more for the Lord than anyone else has so far as Job's friends go. And even if, just listening to how the two chapters we read, the tone is, you can hear the tone is different. He's not coming like his friends were coming with anger and with arguments. And he's speaking, Job, I want to justify you. I want you to talk to me. I'm not here to berate you. I'm not here to attack you. And you just see, he's already coming with a different spirit than the friends had. And he's angry. He's angry at his friend. He's angry at Job's friends. And he's also angry at Job. And so chapter 32, he's talking to Job's friends. And at the very beginning, he was intimidated because they were older than him. They had the experience. They should have all the wisdom. He wanted to let them talk because he thought they should have the answer. They should be able to answer to all of Job's statements. And yet, they weren't able to. And so he says in chapter 6, and as you go down chapters, verses 6 through 10, he's sort of saying, I'm young. He says, you are very old. He says it in a nice way. He says, I'm young. You guys are very old. You're older than me. I was afraid, and I didn't want to share my opinion. But I thought, age should speak, and multitude of years should offer, should teach. But he says, but it's not necessarily, and I love this in verse 9. He says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Sometimes we feel like, the great men should always have the answer, or the very wise or the old should always have the answer. It's not necessarily true. And you read this, you read Elihu, and we're just reminded of Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. Amen. That he has the same ability. Especially a believer, we have the Spirit of God. Whether you're young, you have the Spirit of God in you. Just like an older brother or an older sister, they have the Spirit of God, but so do you. And it's not their physical age that makes them more qualified, necessarily. They have experience, and thank God for that, and we need to be very conscious that older saints have experience that we can draw on and rely on, and we can go to them. But don't let that hinder you in serving the Lord. And don't let that hinder you in being active for the Lord. And we see that he says, great men are not always wise, and nor do the aged always understand justice. And then he says, therefore, I'm going to give my opinion. He said, I listened to you in verse 11. I was patient. I waited for you as you talked to Job. I paid close attention, and not one of you convinced him or answered his words. Not one of you could. And he says in verse 14, now, he has not directed his words against me, so I'm not going to answer with your words. I'm not going to say the same things that you said. I'm going to say something different. And then he has this, he says it's sort of his turn now. I'm going to take my turn now. You guys, you tried. You weren't able to. Let me have a chance to talk to Job. And even he, in the end of this chapter, it's like he's just full of words. He's like been holding it in. He's been trying and like patiently waiting to have an opportunity, but he feels like he's going to burst if he doesn't say something. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, he was discouraged and he didn't want to speak the word of the Lord anymore, but he said, it felt like fire in my bones that I had to speak. And you see that here. It says, I'm full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I have to say something. And sometimes there's that, sometimes we feel a need that we have to say something. And sometimes we feel, we don't want to be impulsive. And he's clearly not impulsive. He's been waiting to say something, but he feels compelled to share this word. Sometimes you can get in trouble if you feel like you have to say something, because oftentimes we say the wrong thing. His friends felt like they had to say something, but they said the wrong things. He feels like he's had to say something, but he's been waiting. He's been listening. He's been listening closely. He's been paying attention. He's been very attentive, and he knows all sides of the argument here. And so now he feels like he has to say something. And so sometimes we might have that where we feel, I have to tell this person this. I have to say something. We need to also not be impulsive about what we say and be very careful in what we say and how we say it. And Elihu is. So, that's something we can commend with this young man. And he even says, I'm not going to be partial to anyone. I'm not going to flatter anybody. I'm not out to please one group or another group, because otherwise my maker would soon take me away. He's here to speak for the Lord. He's not here to speak for Job. He's not here to speak for his friends. He's not here to defend anybody. He's just here to present what he's taken from the conversation. And it's interesting, the name Elihu. I haven't really talked about the names at all, but the name Elihu means whose God is he? So Elihu, he knew who his God was. And you can even say that we've been studying Elijah, whose God is Jehovah. So Elihu, my God is he. So he knows who his God is, and he's going to talk to Job about who his God is and his experience and his understanding of who God is. And so he's talked to Job's friends. He's shared what he had to share with them. But now he turns to Job in chapter 33. And he says, Job, please, even from the very beginning, but please, Job, please, hear my speech and listen to all my words. He's not aggressive. He's asking kindly for Job to listen and to just hear me out. I just want to share this with you. And even at the end of this chapter, he'll say, if you have anything to say, answer me back. I want to have a dialogue. I want to talk with you. So there's just this kindness that he has for Job. And I think he probably had great respect for Job. And I think he had great respect for Job's friends, just based on how he's speaking to them. And he says, here, I open my mouth, my tongue speaks, my words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. And he's just, he wants to say them as gently as he can and as graciously as he can. He says, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to me. And he says, I'm just a spokesman. I'm just here to talk with you. And I also have been formed out of the clay. I'm a man just like you. We're the same. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. We're the same. And he says, surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Job talked about how heavy his friend's words were, that they were painful to hear. It was hurting him to listen to them, just the things they were saying to him. And so he's coming here gently, and he's just asking Job, please just hear me out, listen to me. I want to share this with you. And then in verses 8 through 12, he's sort of summarizing Job's arguments and viewpoints. And he says, surely you've spoken in my hearing. I've heard the sound of your words. You've said, I'm pure without transgression. I'm innocent. There is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. He sort of summarized everything Job had to say in just those three verses. And he says, in this you're wrong. You're not righteous in this. God is greater than man. Again, he has so many great statements in just these short passages. For God is greater than man. Can underline that part here. It's a huge point in the whole book of Job. This is a huge lesson that God is greater than man. He's greater than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is so far above us. Why do we expect him to act and do things the way we expect him to act or do things? Is God limited to a human understanding? No, God is greater than man. And it's, why do you contend with him? He doesn't give an accounting of any of his words. And it's so fascinating that basically the rest of this chapter, he's saying, God is speaking to you. You don't think he's speaking to you. You're wondering why God has been silent, but God's been speaking. He says, for God, in verse 14, God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. He says in verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, God can speak through dreams. He can speak through, and we see in Scripture, you see it with Pharaoh, you see it with Joseph interpreting the dreams, you see it with Daniel, you see it with other places in Scripture where there were dreams that God was speaking to people. It still happens today. There's saints who, I can think of Nabil Qureshi. He had dreams where the Lord communicated to him before he got saved. He had dreams. And there are a lot of saints in other places, in the Middle East and others, where they have dreams. And I'm not saying every dream you have is a communication of the Lord, but the Lord can speak to a person through dreams and through those times. And when we sleep, oftentimes, some of our dreams, even if they're not from the Lord, our subconscious mind is working through truths that maybe we're not wanting to admit. Sometimes people have recurring dreams where they're not dealing with an issue in their life that they need to be dealing with. Maybe the Lord is trying to speak to them. Maybe the Lord gives you a vision while you're sleeping. He can still do that. And he can talk to us through that way. And his goal, when he opens the ears of men, it's in order to turn man from his deed, to conceal pride from man, to keep back his soul from the pit. So God's purpose in communicating to us is to preserve us, to save us from destruction, and to prevent us from being prideful, to preserve our lives. And then in verse 19, we see, man is also chastened with pain on his bed. God can talk to us through pain, and with strong pain in many of his bones, that there's this ability of God to communicate to us through pain. You wish there was a better way, you know? But sometimes pain is needed to teach us valuable lessons. There's so many times, so many people who are living their life and then something tragic happened, some sort of illness, the loss of something, some sort of tragedy, and it woke them up. They realized, I haven't been living for the Lord, or I needed to change this in my life. The Lord needed to take this away from me. The Lord needed to put me through this to reach me. And he talks to us in our pain. He doesn't just make us painful just for the sake of letting us be painful. He uses pain as a tool. It's a tool that the Lord can use. You know, pain isn't fun. Pain is painful. And we wish that you didn't have to go through pain. But sometimes he knows what's best. And sometimes you need to go through something painful for your benefit. Believe it or not. And it's just incredible that he can talk to us through our pain. C.S. Lewis said that pain was God's megaphone to reach a deaf world. He shouts to us in our pain. And it's to draw that soul from destruction, to preserve us, to help us. We have this beautiful section in verse 23 down through 28. We see, we have this picture of Christ, the one who finds a ransom. It's wonderful because I don't think, correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as we've seen his friends and Job, the only one who, when he's spoken, has given us pictures of Christ has been Job. All his friends, I don't think we've seen any pictures of Christ in their conversation with him. But here, we have Elihu. He talks about a mediator, one among a thousand, a messenger, to show man his uprightness. And he says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. So there's one who will come down, who will bring that wonderful message that there's a ransom to save us from going down to the pit. And who is this but the Lord Jesus? Who could this be? And then verse 25, you see that rejuvenation, that wonderful redemption, and his flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. We see this restoration, for he restores a man to man his righteousness. And then in verse 27, he looks, and the man says, I have sinned. I have done what's not right. And he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, in verse 28, and his life shall see the light. Wonderful picture of Christ, the one who found the ransom, the one who was that ransom, and that it's just a matter of confession and acceptance, and there's redemption, there's restoration. Incredible. You have that here. And already, Elihu is so much better than Job's friends. And then he says, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man. God is been speaking to you, Job. God has been trying to reach you, trying to tell you something, trying to show you something. He's trying to preserve you, preserve your soul. And he says in verse 31, Job, just give ear, listen to me. I'll speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. There's a wonderful desire to have a conversation. And he's not pushy like Job's friends. He just wants to talk to Job. It's a wonderful appeal. He's saying, please. And it's just the desire to really reach Job and to be compassionate for Job. He was considering, if you consider all that Job went through, he doesn't need the harsh words. He doesn't need to be yelled at. He's already lost everything. He needs someone to comfort. His friends came initially to comfort, but here Elihu, I'm not going to beat you down. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to scream at you. I want to talk. And if you have anything to say, please feel free to talk to me. What kindness It's wonderful that he has this. And it's wonderful to see it. It's refreshing. We've seen the book of Job is it's not a very encouraging book, most of the book. You just get frustrated. A lot of times you hear these friends and all the stuff they say, and they're really not very helpful. But you finally, now we're getting to the part where you have a person who's sincerely trying to help Job, who's able to speak in words that are comforting, to have the dialogue that's needed. And Job doesn't have anything to say. I think Job's done. I think Job probably needs a break anyway from talking. But he doesn't answer Elihu, and we'll see Elihu goes on to speak for several more chapters. And I think Job was listening. I think Job was respectful, and I don't think Job really had an answer anymore. But we just see this is how we need to talk to people. And it's wonderful to know that God is speaking to us in our circumstances. He meets us where we are. He can use the pain that we go through. He can use the circumstances that hurt to help us. What a God we have. He doesn't just let pain come in for the sake of letting it hurt. He only applies the pain so that he can reach us and help us. He's a wonderful God. Maybe we can close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for that the word we have is the same word that was written thousands of years ago. We're thankful that the word of God is still applicable to our lives. We're thankful for the book of Job. We're thankful for the lessons we see. We're thankful for the things we can learn about your character and about who you are. We're thankful that we know that you are kind and loving, and we know that you speak to us even in the difficult times. We're thankful, our God and our Father, for this. We're thankful also for the ransom that was found to preserve us from going to the pit. We just give you thanks for this. We're thankful for your Son and the relationship we have with you because of him. We just would commit ourselves into your hands, our God and our Father. We pray for this day. We pray for this week that you would watch over us and preserve us and guide us. And we would just commit all of us into your hands as we would go to our own homes. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.